It's a real pleasure and joy to join you this morning, and why don't I pray as we begin. Our loving Father, these are extraordinary words that Paul writes, and they are countercultural and challenging and encouraging as well. And we pray that you would this morning give us receptive hearts and ears which are quick to listen. We pray that we would listen well to what you have to say to us, and that you would be changing us and encouraging us through it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's possible to say the right thing, but to say it in the wrong way. There's content and style, isn't there? So it's possible to get the content right and the style wrong. So for example, if someone tells me to calm down and I say, I am feeling calm, then you might think that I'm not telling the truth. Or if the headmaster talks in assembly about how we must never look down on other people, but then he just goes strolling around the school looking very smug, clearly thinks he's the best headmaster in the world, probably, then his style doesn't match his content. Or if I say to you, you know what, I'm probably the most humble person you've ever met, then the boasting style doesn't match the content. So style matters. And it matters in church as well. Of course, it's important to get the content right, isn't it? What's said in church has got to be biblical. It's great to have Bibles open during the sermon so that you can be checking that what the preacher says is from the Bible. We've got to get the content right. But content isn't enough. Style matters as well. And in this bit in 2 Corinthians that we're looking at today, Paul writes to the church in Corinth about their style. If you know this book at all, you might know that Paul is worried about them. And he's worried because there's leaders in this church in Corinth that were not preaching the true Jesus and not preaching the true gospel. And he's especially worried because the rest of the church in Corinth seems to just be putting up with these guys. So just have a look back at verse 4 of chapter 11. And Paul says to them there, if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough, he says. So he's worried. And the culprits, the leaders who are teaching a different Jesus and a different gospel, are people called the super apostles, or at least that's what Paul calls them, super apostles. They're called super apostles because they look super impressive. They seem super wise and super holy, and they've got this super powerful preaching. And verse 6 of chapter 11, Paul says, I may not be a trained speaker, which implies that these super apostles were trained speakers. So they'd been to preaching school, they'd been trained by all the best actors, and they knew all the tricks of the trade, like how to vary the tone of their voice and how to pause at the right moment for dramatic effect, so that they could play skillfully on the heartstrings of their audiences. They're super impressive, these super apostles. And compared to them, people begin thinking that the old apostle Paul looks a bit boring and mediocre in comparison. And Paul's worried that they're being taken in by these super apostles. It's not that he's trying to defend his own reputation, but he sees that there's something dangerous in these super apostles. And so in verse 13 of chapter 11, he says, for such people are false prophets, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. Their ministry might look great, it might look really strong, but in fact it's false. It's not Christian ministry at all, he says. And the reason it's false is not just that they're saying some wrong things, but that they're saying them in the wrong way. He's making a point about style. Getting the star wrong that can mean that you end up preaching a different Jesus and a different gospel. And their problem is that their style is a style of strength. They look strong, they're trained speakers, they're very professional and polished and slick, and they're telling everyone about their achievements, they're boasting. Verse 18, he says, since many are boasting in the way the world does. And it's that kind of boasting which just oozes with self-confidence. Verse 17 describes it as self-confident boasting. Now, there's nothing wrong, is there, with them being trained as speakers? And there's nothing wrong with them being good at speaking. But when it's something they boast about, It's a sign that they're putting their trust in their strengths rather than the Jesus that they're preaching about. And that is a problem. So their style is a style of strength, and they seem to have got this style from a culture of strength that's in the world around them. Because in verse 18, Paul says that they're boasting in the way the world does. So in the world, there's this culture of strength. People are boasting about their strengths. And that culture seems to have sort of got its way into the church. And if you like headings, we're going to have three this morning. And here's the first one. It's a culture of strength, a culture of strength. You see, the Greek culture at the time hated weakness. It despised humility. It thought that to be great, you had to appear strong. And that sort of culture, thinking that you have to be great, you have to appear strong to be great, seemed to have got into the church as well. So that the leaders thought that if they were to be good leaders, they had to be strong leaders. They had to look really impressive. In fact, the whole church seemed to think the same. They wanted their leaders to look really strong because they thought that strength was the same as being great. Now, isn't that silly? Surely we would never think that greatness and strength have to go together, would we? Isn't this relevant to us as well? We too live in a culture where greatness and strength go together. The British are famous for a stiff upper lip, not showing emotion. Well, if you do show emotion, it's got to be a kind of strong emotion like anger or frustration, not a weak emotion like sadness or grief or loneliness. British culture thinks that strength is the same as greatness. So celebrities and politicians boast about their achievements. That's what you do in a culture of strength. Social media is often used as a forum just to present the strongest, most attractive, most intelligent version of me, because that's how you get respected in a culture of strength. And the people who push their way forward and get what they want, the go-getters, are considered the heroes in our culture. So this is just the culture of strength that we live in. We are so used to it, we hardly noticed it. It's just all around us. We breathe it. And I wonder whether we sometimes see it most strongly when it comes to death. In my previous church, there was a lady who was diagnosed with terminal cancer. Sadly, she's died now. But shortly after she was told that she would die and the news got out, she found that on a few occasions when she was walking down the street, she would see someone in the distance and they would cross the road so that they didn't have to speak to her. In a culture of strength, weakness is so awkward that sometimes we cross the road rather than having to face it. In fact, our culture pulls a veil over death generally, doesn't it? We often don't call it death, call it passing away. And dead bodies are rarely put on display because the weakness of mortality is awful. But even death is sometimes considered better than living with a weakness. And so sometimes people say, I would prefer just to die than to get really old and have other people have to feed me and clothe me and clean me. In a culture of strength, it sometimes feels better to die than to be weak. And so because weakness is considered so awful, we live in a culture where everyone is trying to appear strong. And in Corinth, this culture had got its way into the church. And maybe the same is sometimes true for us. So you pick up a Christian book and you turn it over and look at the back and you read about the author. And it says he's got three PhDs, he's planted 20 churches, he's a sought after speaker with an international ministry. Sounds strong. Are we meant to conclude that they must also be really great? Maybe the time we feel this culture of strength in the church more strongly is when we'd turn up to church feeling a bit weak. Maybe you've had an awful few days. And you turn up to church and actually just like to cry, but you feel you can't because it'd be embarrassing or look silly. Or maybe you're desperately lonely and you'd love to have one close friend at church, but it feels really weak to say that to someone. Or maybe just life has ground you down and you don't feel that you've got the strength and the energy to do the things that other people are doing, but you feel you've got to say yes. Otherwise, it's going to look pathetic and you'll let the side down. That's the culture of strength, isn't it? That makes us feel like that. It's a kind of macho pseudo-Christianity where no one can be vulnerable. So Paul writes to this church in Corinth about this culture of strength, and he thinks it's stupid. And he thinks these super apostles are fools. Verse 19, he says to them, "You gladly put up with fools since you're so wise." He's appalled at what they're doing. They think they're so wise for having realized that these super apostles are so great and that Paul's inferior. And yet, verse 20, "In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face." They would prefer to have leaders that look strong but treat them badly than to have leaders that look weak but treat them well. "To my shame," he says, "I admit that I am too weak for that." And his words are full of irony. Now, someone might ask, but what's so wrong with a culture of strength? Isn't it good to be positive and encouraging about ourselves? Isn't it good just to say what we're good at? Isn't it a bit depressing to talk about weakness all the time? I think the answer is that there's nothing wrong with strength in itself. It's good to be good at things. If you're physically and emotionally strong, that's a blessing. If you're really capable and excellent at your job, that's a blessing. If you're healthy and wealthy, that's a blessing. Those are good things. They're not bad things. We should praise God for them. But the problem comes if I think that they make me a great person, because then I'll rely on those things for my identity instead of relying on Jesus' death on the cross for my identity. So strength isn't the problem. It's this whole culture of strength. It's strength without humility, strength without Christ, strength without the cross. Paul says, okay, if you really think that it's all about strength and success and boasting, then let me have a go. And this is our next heading, boasting in a culture of strength, verses 21 to 29. And in these verses, Paul lists a load of boasts. Verse 21, what anyone else dares boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, he can hardly believe that he's playing this stupid game, I also dare boast about. And here he answers the super apostles, because they're playing the religious background card. They're boasting about their religious heritage. People sometimes do the same today, don't they? You know, just mentioning that your dad was a church pastor, or your great-great-great-great-grandfather was a bishop, or just making sure that people know that you used to be considered a big deal in your previous church, stuff like that. And Paul says, look, if we're going to play that stupid game, I can do the same. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder. And I just pause there and think what Paul could say at this moment if he was to really boast, if he was really to list his strengths and achievements. What could he say? He could talk about all the churches he's planted. He could talk about all the amazing letters that he's written. He could talk about all the leaders he's trained up. He could talk about the famous people he's met. He could talk about the hundreds, thousands of people that he's converted. He could talk about a lot. And instead, he starts with his criminal record, verse 23. I've been put in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 40 lashes, by the way, was the maximum punishment in Jewish law. But they were very keen to make sure that they didn't go more than 40, so they would often just administer 40 minus one just to make sure. So it was basically the maximum punishment. Strange type of boasting to talk about how much you've been punished. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was pelted with stones, three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night on the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. It's quite a list. Paul is not some slick, smiling well-fed professional with white teeth and a nice suit. He didn't look strong. In fact, he must have often looked a total wreck, cold, naked, beaten, exhausted. He's a man who knows weakness, all right. Sometimes a very sort of professional person is a bit cold and emotionally distant, aren't they? That's not the case with Paul at all. Have a look at verse 28. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Many pastors find that one church is quite enough to worry about. Paul had all the churches to worry about. So who is weak, he says, and I do not feel weak. Verse 29, he feels weak, all right, and he's not ashamed to admit it, because he knows that strength, appearing strong, and greatness don't actually go together. Jesus didn't teach that. One day, Jesus' disciples were talking to each other, and they were talking about greatness, and they were boasting, because they thought that looking strong and successful is what makes you great. You can read about this in Mark chapter 9. Jesus comes in and hears what they're saying, and he sits down and he says to them, if anyone wants to be the first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. In other words, greatness, being first, isn't about being successful and strong, it's about being a servant. On another occasion, Jesus says in Luke 22, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. So in other words, there's this culture of strength out there where the kings, the people with power, they think that they're above the others. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, but you are not to be like this. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who's greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Now, isn't that fascinating? Who is greater, the one who sits at the table and has other people serve them, or the one who is doing the serving? Well, the culture of strength would say that it's the one who sits at the table and is served by others. And Jesus says that true greatness is the one who's doing the serving. Who is greater? The person who boasts about how they've planted 20 churches, or the person who just says, look, I'm just weak and sinful and a servant of Christ? Who is greater? The mega church with thousands of people and a massive budget, or the little church plant with a small people and a small budget? Who is greater? The strong Christian who never cries, or the weak Christian who cries often? Who is greater? The person standing up front doing the preaching, or the person after the service who's sweeping the floor when everyone else has gone home? Who is greater, the king who lives in a palace who's protected by an army, or the king who died on a cross, protected by no one? Let's not be fooled. A culture of strength is not the Christian way. Looking strong does not make you great in God's eyes. In fact, Jesus is clear that what makes someone great is serving others. If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Interesting that Jesus doesn't say that it's wrong to want to be first. He doesn't say it's wrong to want to be great. It just depends on what you think great means. Does it mean being strong and powerful? Or does it mean serving others? You see, a culture of strength puts greatness and looking strong together. It says that strong people have to be great people. But a Christian culture is very different. In a Christian culture, people are willing to speak of their weakness because Jesus has shown us that weakness doesn't make us inferior. Weakness is not wrong. On the cross, Jesus was the weakest person ever and the greatest person ever. In fact, in a truly Christian culture, people are only too glad to speak of their weaknesses. It shows that they're not relying on their strengths, but they're relying on Jesus instead. And therefore, a Christian culture is a culture of weakness. That's our third point, a culture of weakness, verses 30 to 33. Paul says in verse 30, if I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. And then in the last couple of verses, he gives an example of boasting in a way that shows his weakness. And so have a look at verse 31. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be forever praised, knows I'm not lying. In other words, I'm telling the truth, believe me. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Now, at first sight, I don't think that sounds very weak. I think it sounds quite clever, actually, and daring to escape from your enemies by being lowered in a basket through the window. It sounds quite fun, actually. I wouldn't mind doing it myself. But that must be missing the point, because Paul's talking about boasting in weakness, not boasting about being clever and daring. I think the point is this. When he arrived in Damascus, he was seen as a figure of great strength and fame, because until that point, he was in a very high position in Jewish society. So he should have arrived like a celebrity on the red carpet. And then he was converted on the road to Damascus and became a follower of Jesus. And he left in a basket like dirty laundry. So he went from high to low. This is his riches to rags story. He went from being a celebrity on the red carpet to being in the dirty laundry basket. It's a humiliating story for him. So he's giving an example of the kind of boasting that you find in a culture of weakness. It's boasting that puts vulnerability on display instead of strength, because that's what you see in a church with a truly Christian culture, that people are willing to put vulnerability on display instead of trying to put strength on display. In a Christian culture, I serve you, you serve me, and we're all burdensome and needy and vulnerable together in different ways. And so we need to be very skeptical of a church or church leaders that claim to be Christian, but just never put vulnerability on display. A strength culture is not a Christian culture. A stiff upper lip macho culture, it's not a Christian culture. A church style which sort of suggests that we're all sorted and we've got no problems here, thanks. It's not a Christian church style. The content of what's preached might be Christian, but the style is all wrong. The style communicates a different Jesus and a different gospel. I think there's a great encouragement for Redeemer here. Be easy to feel a bit weak as a church plant, just got started, not many people, not many resources. And that can be hard, but it's not inferior in God's eyes. Not at all. In fact, I suspect that Redeemer has the upper hand. It's much easier to have a culture of weakness when you don't look massively strong in comparison to a big mega church with millions of pounds and thousands of people. Nonetheless, this stuff is hard, isn't it? I find it hard. The culture in the world around us is a culture of strength, and it's really hard to resist that. And we need to work together, don't we, to grow a culture of weakness in the church. I've just been trying to think and grapple this week. How can I do this better? How can I put vulnerability on display instead of trying to put strength on display? I think that here's one small little thing that we can all do, which is to ask someone to pray for you. I don't mean in a prayer meeting or in growth groups. That's different, because then there's an expectation to ask for prayer. But I mean just randomly texting, calling a friend and saying, will you pray for me for this today? It's a great thing to do. It's a great expression of need. It's a way of saying that I'm relying on God instead of relying on my strengths. If I just go through life and I never ask people to pray for me except for when I'm expected to, then I'm basically saying, look, I'm pretty strong and sorted, and I don't need your prayers, thank you very much. I'll just sort it all out myself. Just breeds a culture of strength. But if I'm regularly saying, look, please pray for me, then I'm saying I'm not strong and I'm not sorted. I'm needy. I need God's help. And that contributes to a Christian culture of weakness. Friends, we have a great God who was willing to become weak He used his strength to serve. And why don't we pray that we too would be like him? Our loving Father, thank you that we have a servant king. We see his greatness in his service. We thank you that he was willing to become weak and die for the sins of the world to serve us. We pray that we too would be great in being a servant, willing to serve others rather than boasting in strengths. Please give us the grace to do this humbly. In Jesus' name, amen.